We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, if you can find your place there and stand to your feet for the reading of God's word, if you're willing and able. Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be in getting our text in verse 13. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together. When Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they that followed him, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You may be seated. I wrestled a little bit with the title for this sermon. I don't even know that I got it quite right. But I landed on a sick man's guide on how to be well. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. But we're first going to start with a story of three men that walked into a hospital. They all came to a doctor. They all got tests done. And the doctor came back and said, "Okay, here's the deal. Each and every one of you have an illness that will kill you. It is terminal, but there's a way out. There's a one-time surgery that you'll do, and then you'll come back to me and take this medicine every day, once a day, at least once a day, take this medicine, and you'll be completely fine. You'll live a life to its fullest. You'll live life unhindered. You'll live a life that is productive." But unfortunately, the first man comes to the doctor and says, I appreciate you coming to me with your kind words. I appreciate you trying to help me, but I think I'll skip all that, doc. I'll do my own thing. This sickness will go away. I don't have to worry about it. I've fought other sicknesses before. I'm not going to worry about this one now." The second one does the operation, but does not take the medicine. And later we'll come back to the doctor extremely ill, and his quality of life is terrible. The third and final one does everything the doctor's prescribed and lives a life that is full. The doctor comes, he comes to the doctor and says, "Thank you, doctor. You've changed my life and for the better, and I'm going to continue to do what you tell me to do." In our passage tonight, I think we can find out how each of these men got their conclusion. And if you're not with me, hopefully by the end of the message, you will be. But some of you know where I'm going with this. But a lot has been happening in this first two chapters of Mark. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. He has called six of his 12 disciples. He's been healing, casting out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's gone into the surrounding cities, healing and teaching and making his way through. And we come to our account here tonight, and it says in verse 13, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by," Jesus runs into Levi. But we know that Jesus doesn't just run into anybody. He had a purpose for the way he went. He doesn't make any mistakes. He was seeking Levi. Levi here in our passage, and I'm probably going to do this. This is Levi, as we also know him as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. The other accounts have his name as Matthew in the book of Matthew in the parallel passages. But Mark records him as Levi here. Most likely because Levi was his name before he met Jesus, like Peter was Simon. And then Jesus changed his name to Peter. There's more than likely Levi was Levi first, and then God changed his name to Matthew. So if I get the two confused, just know who I'm talking about. It's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to try to use Levi like Mark does here, but we're going to do our best. But God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order and a God of structure, and he had a specific plan for Levi on this road. He had a specific plan on the teaching he was going to do that day. He had a specific plan how he was going to intersect himself into Levi's life. Even us being here tonight, God has something for us. Not because I'm an amazing preacher, I'm really not that great, but God's word is truth and is always profitable when we observe it, apply it, and use it in our lives. And so Jesus passes by Matthew, and he I already did it once. Levi, where he was at the receipt of customs, which would have been basically a toll booth. He was Levi was at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. He would not be favored by his own Jewish community. They would have seen him as selling out to Rome, as well as not many people like tax collectors. And so he wasn't favorable. He was despised by his own people and in a despised profession. And he's taking, this would basically be like a toll wherever you would come down a main vein of travel. And he actually would have been given the ability to do a certain tax. And I forgot to write in my notes, and I can't remember off the top of my head what it's exactly called. But he would have the ability for you to unload all of your goods, and I believe it's called the head tax, and tax you on your goods that you're bringing in to the city. Not only that, was he a tax collector. Tax collectors back then, there was no smartphones, right? No computers. There was no checking up on the tax code for what you owed the government. There wasn't this 12-step plan. They didn't have TurboTax, all right, to help you with your taxes. So tax collectors in that day oftentimes would extort people and take their funds and take more tax than the people actually owed. And so these are several reasons that Matthew would not have been favored in his culture. But Jesus still loved him, and Jesus still had a plan for him. When he met Jesus, he probably wasn't thinking very highly of himself to have this rabbi that has been healing and teaching in his area come to follow him. And he must have thought of it a great honor. Side note, and I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I've encountered a lot of maybe shorts or videos that will be like, we'll use this passage of like Jesus ate with sinners. And that, you know, to justify doing wrong things to reach people. Jesus never sinned with the sinners. He met with the sinners and spent time with them to convert them back from the sin that they were in. It would be a practical application. It would be a doctor telling you have leprosy and then saying he has a cure, but at the same time injecting himself with leprosy. It doesn't make any sense. That's nonsense. So Jesus never condoned the sin of the sinners that he spent time with. Rather, he was trying to get them to understand they needed to be called out of that into a place of repentance and being used by God. And Jesus is what he's calling Levi here to tonight. And even though he was despised and a traitor to his people, he was also a man that could not go back on his job. Most likely, Levi would never have been able to be hired again by the Roman government if he just dropped everything and left it all and went to follow Jesus. So if you went to your boss today and said you're going to go follow somebody because he's really good at teaching, you're probably not going to expect to get your job back. Especially, this is even different than the first six disciples because they could have gone back to fishing. Because fishing, you just either need a net or a reel and you can go back into the water. And a lot of them, it was a family business. So Levi was leaving everything behind and all security of his life to follow Jesus. It was going to cost him a lot. And because of this, you know, Jesus wanted to use Matthew in a great way. And we'd see that as he wrote one of the Gospels. But Matthew would be one of those that knew what it would cost to go and follow Jesus. And so, but he wanted to thank Jesus, most likely, and we're going to get to here in just a second, reach others around him. So he throws him a feast. It says in verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. So he wanted to probably honor this teacher for calling him, giving them the privilege to follow him, as well as, I have a quote here from the pulpit commentary that I thought was really insightful. It's a little bit longer, but just bear with me. It says, for this, it also appears that Matthew at once marked the occasion of his calling by his inviting his associates, publicans and sinners, that they too, being won by the example and teaching of Christ, might be led in like manner to follow him. See, Christian love prompts those who have experienced the love of Christ to draw others to the same fountain of mercy. If we truly say we love God, if we truly think we've experienced God's love in our life, we should be, as Levi, inviting those that needed their lives changed by God into a meeting with God. Inviting our neighbor that we know is lost, or the coworker that we know is not right with God. And as Levi puts on this feast, and as Jesus begins to eat, a crowd gathers, maybe all invited, maybe just some invited, and everybody heard that Jesus was eating in town and came together. They went, regardless, to see this Jesus that had just called a tax collector. Though publicans and sinners were invited, there's no indication that Levi, in considering his testimony among the Jews, if you will, or background, he wouldn't have invited the religious leaders. So it's not like they're showing up invited and spending time with publicans and sinners. You can even almost hear there's disdain in verse 16. It says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And I heard one preacher say, you can almost hear him spitting at that point in the sentence. They are so disgusted and so abhorred by Jesus' actions to sit down with these publicans and sinners, they could not understand it. And they didn't confront Jesus with this, they confronted his disciples. And so either they weren't allowed in, or they were too cowardly to confront Jesus at this point, one way or the other. They were trying to undermine his authority right from the beginning of his earthly ministry by questioning his actions, because they questioned him because if he claimed to live a holy life, in their mind, there's no way he could eat with men that had nothing to do with the law, that were in their minds unclean, their minds had no business having being taught even the law, and rejected by society. They didn't think that Jesus should be hanging out with them, just like they didn't want to hang out with them. They thought if Jesus was going to claim to be holy, he had to act like them to be holy. They wouldn't be caught dead sitting with these sinners and publicans, but they saw Jesus, and it brought them to a point of confrontation. And there will always be those in our life, whether it's us — I pray tonight it's not us — but we live in a sinful world that will look down on others because of what they have done, or they think of the lack of ability they have to be used by God. Now, it should be never named among the church that is that way, and we're going to get that to that in application. But these Pharisees were looking down on these men, thinking, how can God intersect in their life when they've done this, 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 and this? And they had the list of sinners and publicans. And now, these men's testimonies were still sinners and publicans. They're not the best of the crop that we would think of society. But that does not negate the ability of God working in their life. And Jesus confronts them on it. He hears the commotion with his disciples. He hears their arguing with the Pharisees. And if we look in verse 17, it says this: "Jesus, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If the world had been righteous, there had been no occasion for my coming, either to preach repentance or to preach remission. It is to a sinful world that Jesus was sent, and therefore my business lies most with those that are the greatest sinners in it. Jesus didn't come because we're righteous. And I think we're Wednesday night, we know that. But it's because we're sinners. And Jesus was confronting these men: if you think you're whole, if you think you are without blame, the Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a wise man in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." See, I got another quote here. It says, "I'm not come to call the righteous," the proud Pharisees that think themselves righteous, or and shall say, "What shall we repent of?" But poor publicans that own themselves to be sinners and are glad to be invited and encouraged to repent. I think, can't jump in front of my notes too far, but I think too many times we can get to a place in our Christian life of, I'm okay. I don't know what God's doing over there in their life. I don't think you should be working on them, but I'm doing all right. I'm a pretty decent person. I go to church. I sing all the songs. I spend time in God's word. I pray. So did the Pharisees, and they got nothing from God, especially even when Jesus was walking right in front of them. See, our pride, their pride, as well as our own, blinds us to the need of healing of our own sickness. And that's our sin nature. Our own need of a physician. And until you realize that you're sick, then you will never seek the cure from the doctor. See, Jesus was concerned with the sinners because their heart was ready to be healed. They are ready to make a change. They're ready to go. They knew who they were. They knew that they didn't measure up. But they knew that God, if Jesus was who he said he was, and that God would have them, they were willing to repent and start a new life. And we would see that in the life of Matthew and many others. See, Jesus is always seeking those to follow after him. Jesus will always use those that know they need him. And I think too many times in our Christian life, we dismiss God's working in our life because we are our own worst enemy in some ways. We say, God couldn't use this. God couldn't do that. God couldn't use me in this way. I'm too much of a sinner. And somehow we become the publican and the Pharisee at the same time. We tell ourselves that we won't measure up, understanding that we are a sinner, instead of just simply repenting and getting back towards God and letting him use us in our life. See, there's a world that is lost and dying tonight that have never heard of the cure for their eternal destiny of hell. And tonight we know the doctor, but we have failed if we have never told anyone that there is a way to be healed. And unfortunately, there's more people we could have reached, I think, than we would even like to admit. And I understand, once we do tell them, it's not our job to get them healed, that's God's job. It's their choice to choose whether they're going to accept the cure or not. Just like it was for our first man, that he was given the medical plan by the doctor. He had a meeting with the doctor. The test came back positive. He knew he needed an operation. He knew that there was something wrong. And just like that man, our first man, there's many that will say, I'll just be a good person. One day God will let me into heaven as I work on myself, or if I do enough good deeds, or if, you know, is there really a God anyways? Can anybody know? I'm just going to go on how I am. I'm fine. I've been sick long enough. I've learned to live with it. We'll be fine at the end of life. And miss God completely and end up in hell because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I don't know everybody's hearts here tonight, but most of us aren't that first man. Unfortunately, there's too many Christians that are that second man. We've been saved. We've had the operation. We've gotten saved. Our soul's on the way to heaven. But we don't take what God prescribed to us to live a life that is full, a life that is blessed, a life that is guided. We might not be on our way to hell, but when God tells us if we want to be truly well, if we want to be as whole as possible, if you want to live a life to its fullest, just follow what he said, and that's it. It's just one few sentences that if we would follow what God has said in his word, we'll live a life that is satisfied, joyful, sustaining, without any repercussions, without living a life of regret, without living a life that is weighed down by bad decisions, that's not tainting our life with sin. But too many Christians, I think, are living this life of, okay, I had the operation, but I don't want to listen to the doctor's instructions. I'm going to go do my own thing. And live a life that is less than God's best. And we walk through and we come to church sick as a dog, if you will, if you can keep with the illustration with me, and take a little bit of medicine, get a little bit better just enough to get us from service to service to service to service without accomplishing anything for God, not having any spiritual growth, and wondering why you are so unhappy and so dissatisfied with God. It's because there's been no following of instruction of a man that has been truly changed, or woman, here tonight. See, God wants us all to be like our third man in my illustration tonight, a life that is on our way to heaven, and a life that is well, a life that is unhindered, a life that is honoring to God, a life that is blessed. God wants to bless you. And God would bless Levi with a life that it was used to follow and reach others for Christ. He would even get to write a book of the Bible. You know what awesome that is? I would love to write a book of the Bible. He'd be remembered forever as at least writing one of the Gospels. Would be pretty cool. But we have to take in our daily dose, at least daily dose. And this is where the illustration falls apart a little bit. Because there's going to never be a time where there's too much gospel in your life. No more, it's too much of God's word in your life. It's not a daily dose thing. That's where, because some medicines you take too much of and it's not good. I take too much Tylenol, it's going to hurt me. You take too much of God's word, it's not a thing. You can take God's word in time and time and time again, and it will only benefit your life. But we put it off to the side when we say, oh, I don't got time for that right now. Oh, I don't have the time in my schedule. I'll do it later. Oh, I don't know about that. That Christian thing, that's kind of radical. God's asking too much of me. I still want to keep my movies and my TV shows and my music and my drinking if it's that. Or I want to do my thing. I don't want to have to be accountable to God for how I live my life week in and week out. I want to do my own thing. And we wonder why we feel sick in our spiritual life, spiritually. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't have a plan for you. And it's not because God forgot about you. God has a plan for each step of your life. And I tell our teenagers this all the time. They're probably going to get sick of me telling it. And I tell the junior church kids all the time that God has a plan for you from start to finish. It wasn't that he created time, sent his only begotten son to die for the whole world, and then forgot about 2026 Mark Jr. over there. And he's like, oh man, what am I supposed to do with him? He's kind of crazy. I don't know where he fits in this thing. No, it's not how it works at all. God said, okay, from the beginning of time, I know every person I will create. And I know exactly what their life will need to be successful and used by me to be effective on the world around them, to see others saved and others brought to me, and to be able to bless them and to be able to use them and to be able to have a relationship with me and to be known by me, to have this life that is separate unto me that can be blessed and filled with joy and satisfaction. All they have to do is accept me as their Savior and spend time with me and know me. And that's it. It's not hard. God never made it hard for us in the instruction part. It's the action part that we struggle with. But it's because of our sin nature that it becomes such an issue. See, Jesus is more worried about sinners ready to repent and follow instead of those that continued in their pride. And too many Christians are too proud to let God take things out that you know he wants. Because too often, it's not that we don't know what God wants to take out. It's wrestling that we are comfortable right where we're at and don't want to give up what we love so much. And God's calling us to let something go tonight that might make your life a little uncomfortable, or a life that you, something you think you can't go without. And it's that hidden sin maybe, or that hidden part of your life that nobody knows about, but God does. And God wants you to give it up so that he can continuously grow you into the person he wants you to be. God doesn't just stop the growth process at any point in our life, because we're striving to be like Christ. That's what he told us to do. Well, unfortunately, and if you were hoping to stop growing at some point, unfortunately, until you're perfect, you're not going to be able to stop growing, because Christ was perfect. And so if we're going to be continuously growing, God has a continuous plan to continuously grow you. And so that means continuously, I know I'm using the word continuous a lot, but it's for a purpose. Continuously meaning you have to remove things from your life. It's never a one-stop shop thing. Oh, how I wish it was. Pastor talks about it all the time, how to get rid of this flesh. Well, going into heaven is going to be awesome with no more flesh. Amen. But until we get there, there's going to be continuous times where you'll have to examine your heart. And God will say, there's this, and I need it to go. Brother Story even preached about it, of the weights that so easily beset us. Maybe you say, God, I don't see a chapter in book, chapter, and verse in your word about getting rid of this thing you're telling me to get rid of. But sometimes it might be a weight that is holding you back from living the life that God has called you to live. And I don't know everybody here, situation here tonight, and I don't plan to act like I do. But God has a plan for your life. And we do best to just let him do his work instead of buck up in pride and try to ignore it and try to do our own thing. Why don't we humble ourselves tonight and get it right with the Lord? Let God in and let God do the healing. We only get saved once, I know that. We only need to ask for Jesus into our heart one time. But we're still sinners. And there's still times where God's going to need to do some cleaning up. And there's still going to be times wherever we let infection back in. And when it's corrupting our life, Matthew would write that if your eye offend you, pluck it out. You know, God didn't just, it's not always going to be easy. It's rarely easy, unfortunately, because our sin nature is strong. But it is necessary. And if we want to live a life that is marked by the healing of God and is marked by God's love in our life and God's guidance in our life, and God's blessing in our life, then we must take time to take inventory tonight and see, okay, God, where have I let this sin go too long? Where have I let your will not be done for too long? God, where do I need to get back on course? God, help me to walk humbly. Help me to walk how you want me to walk. Proverbs talks about pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We do well to take inventory before that happens. And there's going to be many a time where it's going to be, God, what are you doing? Can I be honest? There's many times in my life I'm saying, God, what are you doing? I don't know about that one. I'm not sure you got it right. But every one of us has to come out to a place where we come to the end of ourself, and step out in faith and say, God, okay, you know what's best. You know what you want from my life. You know what you've called me to. I trust you. Now start healing. Dear Lord God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for these people here tonight, Lord, that they have come into your house to meet with you, God. I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your guidance and your love to clean us up, Lord, not just to leave us the sinners we are, but to call us to a life that is honoring to you, Lord. I just ask that you help all of our hearts to be right tonight, all of our hearts to be what you want them to be, God, and that we might be able to get things right if there's something here tonight that needs to be taken care of, Lord. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that says, but I'm doing my best. I'm letting God have full reign in my life. Just ask that you encourage those, that they might live a life that is honoring to you, that it's continue down the straight and narrow path, God. Excuse me, I pray. Amen.